We're going to be continuing in our series of messages from the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you take your Bible and turn to Matthew, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. Verse 18, and then we're going to read through the chapter here. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. And we trust that this morning, as we look into it, that you will open our minds, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to your truth. We pray that you'd work through your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a very important passage in the book of Matthew, because it deals with three very important teachings about Christianity. If you've been around much Bible preaching, I'm sure you've heard preachers and teachers talk about the fundamentals of the faith. These fundamentals are the doctrines upon which Christianity is founded. And without them, Christianity totally falls apart. And as I said, three of them are found right here in this passage in Matthew. And so we're going to look at these three doctrines individually this morning. Now, before we do, though, let me just say a word about the subject of doctrine. It is very important that as believers we be studying the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible. Sound doctrine is very important. It's one of the reasons why God gave us the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That's the first thing on the list. Teaching, learning what God would have us to know. So studying doctrine is important. In Titus 2:1, Paul says, talks about speaking the things that become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is important. I say that because I was recently watching a TV preacher who on his program said this: "Don't come to my church if you want to learn doctrine. We don't teach doctrine around here. We just teach Jesus." Well, if you don't teach Bible doctrine, you have forfeited your right to be called a church. And if you're a preacher and you don't teach doctrine, you have forfeited your right to be called a preacher. Because the preacher is instructed in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so sound doctrine is important, and it's important to learn doctrine. And that's what we see here. We have three very important doctrines that come up in this passage of Scripture. Now, the first one is this: the virgin birth of Christ. We see that, for instance, in verse 18, where at the end of the verse it says, "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And then we see it again in verse 20 when the angel speaks to Joseph. He says, "Mary, take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And then verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." And so we see the doctrine here of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, this is a vital teaching that goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Now, I'd like you to keep a marker here in Matthew 1 because we're coming back. But turn with me for a moment to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And while you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, let me just give you a little background here. Of course, by this point in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve have sinned. And God is explaining the consequences of that sin. And the verse we're going to read is God talking to the serpent, talking to Satan himself. And what happens is, as he talks to Satan, not only is he talking about the consequences of sin, but he offers the world hope. Look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It," that is her seed, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, in theology books, you will sometimes hear that verse referred to as the proto-evangelium. If you happen to come across that word, don't be scared by it. It just means first mention of the gospel. That's all it means, the first mention of the gospel. And we see that here. And I want you to notice that the one who will be the hope of mankind, the one who will bruise the serpent's head, is someone who is referred to as her seed. Her seed. Now that's an interesting phrase because it's found nowhere else in the Bible. You hear like the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of David, but it's always in reference to a man, never a woman. But here it's her seed. Why is that? It's because there is no man involved in the birth of the Messiah. None at all. He is conceived by the Holy Ghost. And so the virgin birth is prophesied early in the Bible. And why is it important? It's important because if Jesus Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God, and Joseph really is his father, then Jesus is no different than us. And he can't be our Savior. Instead, he would be in need of a Savior. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. And notice, once you get there, verse 12. Notice it says in verse 12 of Romans 5, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Of course, that one man was Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now go over to verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience," again, that's Adam, "as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." I want you to notice that, yes, Eve was the one that sinned first, but God held Adam accountable. And the sin nature that is in all of us is passed down to us, not by our mom, but by our dad.
by our dad. Now, moms have a sin nature, but it was passed on to them by their dad. And that really helped me to figure something out that I never could figure out. I never could figure out why it was that when my kids were growing up and they acted bad, Pam would say, "Your kids are acting up." But when they did something good, all of a sudden they were her kids. I finally figured out. She understood this teaching about the sin problem coming from the father. But you see, Jesus had no earthly father. And so if Jesus had no earthly father, he had no sin nature. And that's kind of a side doctrine of the virgin birth. We refer to that doctrine as the impeccability of Christ. Because not only did he not sin, because he had no sin nature, he could not sin. He could not sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities," right? Christ was in the flesh like us. He knows how we feel. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points like us, tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. Why? Because our Savior was born of the Virgin, as was prophesied also by the prophet Isaiah. If you look back at Matthew 1, verse 23, it quotes the prophet Isaiah. In verse 22, it says, the Lord by the prophet saying, "And then behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." And what he does is he quotes here Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, I have to warn you about something with Isaiah 7:14. Let me preface it by saying this. Not all Bible versions were translated by people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And some of them play games with the Word of God. And some of them play games with Isaiah 7:14. And it says this, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." But some of the Bible versions take the word virgin out and put young woman. Now let me ask you this. What kind of a sign is it for a young woman to conceive and bear a son? Happens thousands of times a day. Right? A sign is something different, something out of the ordinary. The virgin birth is a sign. The virgin birth is a sign because it's different. There was nobody like Jesus before him, and there's nobody like Jesus after him, right? It's an important doctrine. You know, the very first Bible college I attended after I graduated from high school was a Bible college that claimed to believe the Bible. But I will never forget sitting in New Testament survey shortly after I arrived and hearing the professor say this. He said, "It makes no difference whether or not you believe in the virgin birth of Christ because it doesn't affect any other doctrines." I knew I was in the wrong place. I'd been hoodwinked. I found out later on that what they were doing was that college was desperate for students. And so what they would do is when you went for your interview, you went to visit the college, they had your application ahead of time, and they had your testimony written on the back, so they knew what kind of beliefs you had, and they would make it sound like their college believed exactly what you believed. And they were doing that with everybody who came in from any kind of religious background. They were playing games. And I left after the first year and went to a college that did believe the Bible. And within just a few years after me leaving, that college, that first college, closed up and went out of business. And somebody asked me one time if I felt bad that my alma mater was out of business. I never considered alma mater because I was only there 1 year. But my response was, no, it was about time somebody put it out of its misery. That's the way I felt about it. Because that professor was wrong when he said it makes no difference whether or not you believe in the virgin birth of Christ and that it doesn't affect any doctrines. Because it does affect doctrine. Because if Jesus is not the virgin born a son of God, then he is not God at all. And he can't be my Savior, because only a perfect sacrifice could pay for my sins. It had to be a perfect lamb, not a blemished one. And that's who Jesus is. You might remember from John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus arriving, he took the attention of the crowd and he placed it on Jesus, pointed them to him, and said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Right? He was the Lamb that all of those Old Testament sacrificial lambs pointed to, the perfect Lamb that would one day come. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that's Jesus. Jesus was the sinless, perfect, holy, righteous, a spotless, pure Son of God, who went to an old rugged cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And without the virgin birth, it all falls apart. The virgin birth of Christ is a fundamental of the faith. Because if he is not virgin born, then he is a sinner like me, and he cannot possibly be my Savior. And so the virgin birth is an important doctrine, and it's taught right here in this passage of Scripture. Now, the second important doctrine that comes up here is the deity of Christ, his Godhood. Notice verse 23 again. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, notice, is God with us. That's who Jesus was. God with us. He was God in the flesh. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. God in the flesh. Now, this is also one of those Bible verses that they like to play games with, because some of the Bible verses will take out the word God and just put in the word he. "Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh." Well, is there anything special about a he being manifest in the flesh? No, we're all manifest in the flesh. The moment we're born, we're all manifest in the flesh. Now, I did have somebody say to me one time, well, the word he in my Bible version is capitalized, so we know it's God. Well, that's a weak argument. Let me give you an example. You all know my son, Nate. This is Nate sitting over here. Hi, Nate. If I were to say to you, "This is my son, Nate. He was manifest in the flesh on December 27th, 2001. Would that H be capitalized? Sure it would. But is Nate God? No. Just ask his sisters. They'll tell you. Right? No. The issue is God being manifest in the flesh. That's what it's all about. It's God. That's what we call the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God at the same time. Right? We've got to remember that the Jesus of the New Testament and the Jehovah of the Old Testament are one and the same. Jesus said in John 10:31, "I and my Father are one." God left the splendors of heaven and came down to this sinful earth to reveal his love for us, even though we were sinners. He took on flesh just to die on the cross for our sins. And that is the ultimate expression of love.
In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And there is no salvation outside of him. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, we've got to remember that Bethlehem is not the place where Jesus came into existence. It's the place he chose to enter the world as its Savior. He always existed because he's God. But at Bethlehem, he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And through his physical death and his physical resurrection, he provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and to have eternal life. If Jesus is not God, then we have no hope. The deity of Christ is a vital doctrine to Christianity. Without it, Christianity falls apart. It falls apart. It is the deity of Christ is a foundation stone of our faith. Only God himself could be the perfect sacrifice for sins. And so we've looked at the virgin birth and its outgrowth doctrine, the impeccability of Christ. We've looked at the deity of Christ and that outgrowth doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. But then here's number three, and that is the saviorhood of Christ. Look at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Savior. Do you know what the name Jesus means? The word Jesus means Jehovah our Savior. Jehovah our Savior. And that's who he is. I looked up the word Savior in the dictionary. It's described this way: one who saves from danger or destruction. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. And he told us that's what he came to do in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to deliver us, to save us from the penalty of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's not talking about just physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about eternal death. It's talking about eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Jesus came to deliver us from that. As a matter of fact, if you look up the synonyms for Savior, the synonyms are deliverer, redeemer, rescuer, and saver, like a lifesaver, right? The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's why he came. And that is the main message of the Bible. In John 20, verse 31, John tells us, "These are written," that is the things in your Bible, "these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. In last Sunday's message, I mentioned 1 John 4:14, where John tells us what the main message of the apostles was. He said, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The world. Not just the Jews, not just the Baptists, not just the Catholics, but the world, the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, it says, "He is the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation means the one who took our place, who paid the price, who took the penalty. "He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Again, not just the Jews, not just the Baptists, not just the Catholics, but the sins of the whole world. And without him, there is no salvation. And without him, there is no way to get to heaven.
Jesus made that clear in John 14:1 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So these are major Bible doctrines. The virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the saviorhood of Christ. We might even call it the exclusive saviorhood of Christ, because there is no other. There is no other. In 1 John 5:11-12, it says, for this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then it says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Plain and simple, cut and dry. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the saviorhood of Christ, vital doctrines. Without these teachings, Christianity is no longer Christianity. Without these teachings, Christianity just falls apart. These are the foundation stones of our faith. The question is, do you believe them? Do you believe Jesus is who the Bible claims him to be? Do you believe him to be the virgin-born, sinless Son of God who came to be your Savior? I hope you believe that, because as I said a moment ago, it's your only hope. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, you might be familiar with the story. Paul and his preacher friend Silas have been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And in the middle of the night, they're singing the praises of God, and God sends an earthquake that knocks the jail down. The jailer is about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped, and he knows that the penalty for escaped prisoners is death. But Paul stops him and says, nope, don't kill yourself. We're all here. None of us have left. And he comes in and he talks to Paul and his preacher friend Silas, and he asks him a question. The most important question a person could ever ask. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was not, be baptized, join my church, take communion, give to the offering, feed the hungry, live by the Ten Commandments, follow the golden rule. All of those are good things, but they cannot save you, and they cannot get you into heaven. You see, the simple answer to that question, what must I do to be saved, is this. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that answer holds true just as much today as it did back then. Our Bible still tells us in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is still sinless. Jesus is still God. Jesus is still the only Savior. The question is, have you trusted him? Have you called out to Christ and asked him to forgive your sins and to give you everlasting life? Have you called out to Christ and let him know that you are trusting in him and him alone as your Savior? And if not, then I'm here to tell you that Jesus is your greatest need. You need the Jesus who's described in Matthew 1:18-25. The one who came to save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and these all important truths that we have discovered in this particular passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, that you would help us to stand firm in our faith, stand firm in what we believe. And then, Lord, we also pray that if there's anybody here in the church house today or anybody watching on the internet that has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, they haven't received him to forgive their sins and give them everlasting life, I pray that this very moment, this morning, they would call out to him and invite him in to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life. I pray they'd put their complete trust in him for the salvation of their souls. Help them to see, Lord, that this is their greatest need. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Thank you that he willingly went to the cross. Thank you that he rose again. And thank you that the way to heaven has been provided for us. We are so grateful and so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.